Matthew chapter 6 this morning as we continue our look at the Lord's model prayer. Well, if you've been coming to Sunday school, you'll hear some of the same things that you heard this morning. And of course, I'll be talking about some things that he's been talking about in Sunday school as well. And so those of you that are maybe in another ministry or haven't been able to make it to Sunday school, this may be some new information, but you know, I've heard that you learn by repetition, and by repetition is the way you learn. The way you learn is by what? See, you've already learned, so you're making good progress. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we looked at last week, the first aspect of what I would call this model prayer, our Father which art in heaven, it really talks or speaks to our relationship or how we relate to God. We relate to him as a father. If we are born again, if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, he is our heavenly Father, of course, which resides in a wonderful place called heaven. And I believe when we really grasp that idea of who God is as being our Father, it should create within us, it should cultivate a desire then for us to want to serve him with our lives. And so I believe it's very good then that the next aspect, if you will, of this prayer would be our reverence that we should have for God. We talked last week about our Father, which art in heaven. I want to finish out this verse and look at this phrase, hallowed be thy name. The Bible uses the word hallowed. Now, you might pronounce it hallowed. If you're from down here in the south, all right, you might pronounce it hallowed if you are from another part of the country, but it all carries with it the same idea, and that's to render or to acknowledge, to be venerable or hollow, if you will, to separate from profane things, to be dedicated to God. Now, there are other aspects to this meaning. And it was used to refer to things and to people that were considered holy. For instance, you know, those vessels that they used in the tabernacle and in the temple, they were set aside for God's service. They were hollowed out or hollowed for his service. Likewise, the men that served in that capacity, the priests, they were set aside for service. They were hallowed for his service. They were holy, if you will. There were other things that were hallowed as well. The first male born in a household was hallowed. And so many things in that Jewish lifestyle back in the biblical days, if not lifestyle, but their life, were set apart and were thus hallowed or separated for him and his use. But you know, as we look at this prayer, we realize we're not talking about people or places or things. We are talking about Almighty God. He is said to be hallowed. This means that he is separate from sin and from sinners. He is set apart far above from the muck, the mire, and the clay of this sinful world. As a matter of fact, he's declared to be the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Since he is holy, and since he is set apart, he is without mixture, if you will. John said that in him is no darkness what? At all. Because of that, he alone deserves our glory. He alone deserves our praise. Turn your Bibles to two passages in Revelation. I want you to look at these. You might mark them down. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. I was not in Revelation, I was in another book, and I thought that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Go down to chapter 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Listen, we serve a God that is worthy of all of those things from us. He is God. We said, according to the first part of the prayer, that He is our Father. And so we know that we have a great, great, omnipotent God that wants to hear our prayers, that is set aside. He is holy. He is without evil. Listen, that ought to bring us great comfort. You know, if you go back to the first century Christians, where the Greek mythology was in its heyday, if you will, do you realize if you do a study, and we're not going to go through them all, but if you go through a study of all the gods and demigods and all those different idols that they would worship, they all had major flaws. And so, as you study that, you realize that they weren't all good. They were mostly good. They were mostly benevolent. But they all had some side to them that looked to give retribution, that looked to punish, to really have their own will or way, their own selfishness, if you will, fulfilled. Listen, we serve a God that certainly punishes, all right? He certainly will punish wickedness one day. But do you realize everything He does is for our benefit? And ultimately, then, for His glory. I want to look at three things this morning. I want to see how these words tell us of an observation, an opportunity, and for an obsession. First thing I wanted to see this morning is how these words speak to an observation. The phrase, "Hallowed be thy name," tells us something about the character of God. As we've been learning in Sunday school, the names of God reveal much about who He is. His name tells us or gives us different aspects of who He is. And we're not going to take them this morning and break down every name that is found in the Bible. But listen, you can go back and listen to the Sunday school lessons, and many of the names that we're going to mention this morning, we have gone through in great depth, or Brother Hankey has, in the Sunday school hour. And what a blessing it's been. It's been very, very profitable. But we even mentioned last week that in the Old Testament, He was commonly known by the name Jehovah. This is the name by which He revealed Himself to Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 3. We're told that this name means, "I am that I am." He is the great I am. Jesus calls Himself that in the New Testament. But this is where we get this idea that He is self-existing. Nothing created God. Nothing was before Him. He is the self-existing one. Now, this word Jehovah took the form, or many forms, over the years, and as God, we call it progressive revelation. God continued to reveal Himself in different ways to different generations. Genesis 22, "The Lord will provide." What is that one? A little test for the last couple of weeks in Sunday school. You said, "I didn't know we had tests in Sunday school or from Sunday school." Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." "The Lord is our banner." Jehovah Nisi, that's right. I'm making sure you're pronouncing it right before I pronounce it, is all. No, I'm just kidding. Jehovah Shalom is "The Lord is our peace." Jehovah Tiskanu. That's right. The Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Roi. I like this one. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah, there's many, many more. The Lord our healer is Jehovah Rapha. You don't have to memorize these, but it just gives us different aspects about God's character, about who He is, how He has revealed Himself to His creation, and how He interacts with us still today. The Lord of hosts, or the Lord of battles, Jehovah Tsebaoth. Listen, there's a lot of other names that God has given in the Bible, many that we've studied in Sunday school, as I mentioned. He's called Elohim. He's called Jehovah Elyon, the Lord Most High. He's called Jehovah Emkadesh, which is the Lord, our sanctifier. He is called El Shaddai. We looked at that one this morning. The Almighty God. He is called Adonai, which means Lord. He is also called, as we mentioned, Brother Matt talked about this morning. We talked about last week. You say, why do you talk about it so much? Well, like I said, first of all, repetition is helpful, but I think we need to keep it on the very forefront of our mind, how God has revealed Himself to us. And in this prayer, while He is all those things, He says we can go and approach Him as a Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy what? Name. Thy name. His names are important. But I'll tell you this. I think there is a name that is even more important than calling God our Father. Because the Bible tells us there's a name that is above every name. And God has revealed a name to us in the New Testament that the Jews had never heard of before. Now, understand, the New Testament version is from of this name is from the Old Testament, word Joshua. But that name Jesus was never associated with one of God's names in the Old Testament. But it does carry that idea of He shall save, the Savior. He is the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is the God who took upon Him human flesh. He came to bear our sins, to give us eternal life in heaven if we would accept the sacrifice on the cross. It's just, if you think about and study about who God is and realize that He loved us to the point of a painful, agonizing human death. To even think about God humbling Himself. I know we're getting into the Christmas season here in a few weeks, but I want you to think about this. You think about all those different names of Jehovah that we've talked about. Even God being our Father, and how He's in heaven. But you realize that when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, He is that great God. By the way, Jesus is Jehovah. Do you understand that? We serve one God. Jesus is Jehovah, and how that He humbled Himself to come down to be a man on earth. Do you realize the condescension that took place there? Don't say yes, because I don't think any of us could really comprehend what Jesus did to come down from heaven to earth. But when we enter His presence in prayer, we can worship Him then as well for who He is. We can give Him the praise and the honor and the glory and the blessing that He rightly deserves, not from the world, but from us as individuals. So we can observe who God is just by recognizing that His name is above every name. Hallowed, holy is His name. But I think these words also speak or give us an opportunity. You know, elections have been contested really since probably every election. We've always had a peaceful transfer of power, for which I'm thankful, but I'm going to read a story that could read almost out of the headlines today, except this happened in 1876. The U.S. presidential election was one of the nation's strangest. A New York governor, the Democratic candidate, received nearly 4.3 million votes nationwide, good enough for 51% of the popular vote. The Ohio governor, the Republican received a hair over 4 million, accounting for just under 48%. And of course, even in that race, there was a handful of third-party candidates to make up the other 1%. This New York governor also looked like he'd win the Electoral College vote, the vote which ultimately, as we know, is the one that matters in the American presidential elections. It was 196 to 173 by the fact that he really swept through the southern states, mostly. There was some contention. In three southern states, South Carolina, Louisiana, and Florida, both sides started to allege that the other engaged in voter intimidation and fraud. I told you, it sounds like it's reading right out of the headlines today. And at that time, it was customary for parties to provide ballots with the preferred candidate's picture, with their names already written in, and with their picture on it. And this was done in part because not all the voters, especially down in the Deep South, were literate. And the parties would put on, as I said, some symbol or picture on it to express which party had issued them. So Ohio's governor's supporter alleged that the Democrats in these three states had placed pictures of Abraham Lincoln on these pre-written ballots. Now, Lincoln's image had always been an icon of the Republican Party, and it suggested to the illiterate voters that they were voting Republican when they were in fact voting Democratic. And the Republicans controlled the state government in all three states and discarded a number of ballots for Democratic candidates, including votes for the New York governor. So suddenly, there were 19 electoral votes that were up for grabs. And a 20th from Oregon would also join the controversy when one of the electoral voters were deemed ineligible. So with 20 votes unassigned, the nation had a major problem. The New York governor had 184 votes to the Ohio the Ohio governor's 165. But the Electoral College, still today, requires that a successful candidate have a majority of the votes. At that time, it would have had to have been 185, but it was 184 to 165. And in order to solve the problem, here's what they did. They created an Electoral Commission. This was the House of Representatives. Five representatives, five senators, and five Supreme Court justices were to decide how to allocate the 20 outstanding votes. Now, originally, the commission was to be comprised of seven Republicans who were certain to support the Ohio governor, seven Democrats who were certain to support the New York governor, and then one independent. That independent was Supreme Court Justice David Davis from Illinois. And one historian said this: he was truly unaffiliated. No one, perhaps not even Davis himself, knew which presidential candidate he preferred. And so with little doubt, Davis was in the unique position of being able to decide on his own who would be the next president of the United States. He had the opportunity to decide who the next president was going to be. But Davis, his independence did not prevent the parties from trying to persuade him one way or the other. The Democrats controlled the Illinois state government, and in an attempt to curry favor with Davis, they elected him to the U.S. Senate. Now, in those days, the state, this is before the ratification of the 17th Amendment, the senators were not elected by voters directly, but rather by state governments. And so Davis instead used this election as a way to avoid being the swing vote that would decide the presidency. He accepted the Senate seat and resigned from the Supreme Court, and therefore he was ineligible then to serve on the commission. And so there wasn't a whole lot of other choices, and the House placed Justice Joseph Philo Bradley, a Massachusetts Republican, on the commission. And Bradley, unsurprisingly, joined his fellow Republicans, awarding Rutherford B. Hayes the presidency. Gave him all 20 electoral votes. Hayes became president. Davis became a one-term senator, this article said, and Bradley received death threats. Samuel Tilden was a Democratic challenger, and he did not contest the outcome He left politics altogether, but he said this: I can retire to public life with the consciousness that I shall receive from posterity the credit of having been elected to the highest position and the gift of the people without any of the cares and responsibilities of the office. I want you to think about if you had the opportunity that your vote was the one that counted to choose the next president of the United States. That would seem like a great, grave responsibility, but also a privilege. Can I tell you, we have even more of an opportunity to go into the very throne room of God and put our request before Him, to give Him our praise and our adoration. Listen, there is no greater opportunity that we have in this lifetime but to go into that throne room, into our prayer closet, into the very presence of God, and just talk to the very Creator of the universe. Do you see it that way? Or do you see it as a time constraint issue? I just don't have time. You know what that tells me? You don't see the importance of it. You don't see the value or the absolute opportunity that God has given to you to be able to commune with Him. Listen, if you were to make a reservation to see the governor, if you could even get in, it would take weeks, if not months, to be able to get put on his calendar. And when you were able to see him, I promise you, you'd have about 5 minutes, maybe 10, no more than 15, I promise you, blocked off for him to be able to spend time with you. And at the end of that 15 minutes, no matter where you are or were pleading your case or cause, some assistant's going to come in and say, Governor, you've got a call or you've got this meeting to get to. And he would graciously, no matter how nice he is, no matter how much he cared about it, he'd have to get off to his next meeting. He's a very busy person. And the higher you go in politics, the shorter that time span is going to be. And you say, well, I would expect that. They seem like very important people and very busy people. Let me tell you, there's no one more important than God. But He has given us access to come to Him, not 3 weeks from now, for only 5 or 10 minutes, but we can come to Him on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, on a minute-by-minute basis. If we need to or want to, we can go into His presence whenever we want to. What a privilege. What an opportunity that we have. Listen, the phrase, hallowed be thy name, expresses a desire, I believe, on the part of the person praying to bow before the Lord in humble submission and reverence. You know, we talk about coming in boldly to the throne room of grace. That doesn't mean brashly or busting open the doors and say, God, I'm here. No, we remember who God is. We're thankful that we can come to Him as a Father. But as Brother Hankey said this morning, he's not on our level. We don't come into God and say, He's our best bud. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I'm saying there is a mentality out there that has brought God down to man. Listen, when we go to Him, it is our distinct privilege to enter into the throne room of heaven, if you will, to be in His presence. But remember, He is still the King of Kings and He is still the Lord of Lords. So I believe we need to learn some degree of reverence for the hallowed name of God in our lives. I'm going to tell you, we live in a day that has taken the very name of God and crinkled it up and just thrown it on the ground. It was bad enough when they would use our precious Lord's name as a curse word. But there is in our society today just the exclamation that has taken God's name and made it completely of no value. You know, I don't believe the commandment not to take the name of the Lord in vain has changed. I believe there is still a principle that says God's name is holy. We are told here that hallowed be His name. He has a holy name. It represents who He is. Remember, those different characteristics gives us different ideas about who God is. And so in that respect, His name is telling us who He is. God is holy. His name is holy. We ought to treat it like it is. Far too many people are guilty of taking His holy and precious name. precious name in vain. Let me tell you, words like gosh or golly or gee or gee whiz, I'm going to use these. I want to be respectful, but I want you to get in your mind, if you use these, you should stop. Because they're all similitudes, or they're all variants of God's name. As a matter of fact, you can go to the dictionary, at least the older ones, and look this up, and it would say that it was I can't think of the word now, but it's a derivative or coming from God's name. You shouldn't use words like geez or criminy or something like that. I hope you don't use expressions like oh my, G-O-D. Can you tell, I can tell you, you can go to the Psalms. You can find David saying, oh my God. You know what he's doing? He is praising God's name. That is how we should use God's name. In praise and adoration. Not as some exclamation because we were surprised or scared or had something unexpected happen to us. And if you're guilty of that, just ask the Lord to help you to watch your tongue. But I believe that if you see the importance of the God behind that name, you'll see the reverence that we should have, not only for that God, but His name included. I think that'll help us to curb our speech, especially in the area of God's name. Well, I tell you, that just fires me up to hear somebody use that as an exclamation. There was a clothing line just a couple of years ago that came out. By the way, if you are using the abbreviation, there's no difference in my mind that you are trying to bring that same expression up in somebody else's mind. So O-M-G-O-D or just G is not acceptable. I hope you see the picture here, that his name is to be hallowed. I believe we can learn a lot just seeing how the Jews treated the name of God. In times past, the ancient Jews had such reverence for the name of God that they would not pronounce his name out loud. They would use an alternate spelling. Instead of using God's name, they would have another name that they would just put in there. They feared that they might use his name in vain and thus be guilty of blaspheming God. Jewish scribes who were engaged in the practice of copying the Word of God were so respectful of his hallowed name that they would go take a bath, they would wash their bodies and change their pens before they wrote his name. And after they wrote his name, they destroyed the quill so that it could not be profaned by writing a lesser word. Listen, is that the kind of reverence we have? The name of God. And so many times when referring to God, the Jews simply referred to the name. I hope you understand. God's name is holy. And we have the opportunity to praise that name. We have the opportunity to worship that name. And we have the opportunity to go before Him in the presence of prayer. So to come before the throne in a flippant or in a manner that is just jovial, I think is to forget who we are talking to. Remember that when we pray, He wants us to come to Him as a Father. He is still the Almighty God. So I hope that when you go into the throne room of grace, it is not just to put your petitions before Him. I heard some time ago an acronym, and it was given as ACTS, but I changed it to CATS. I rearranged it. But we'll get to confession here in a little bit. But when you go to the Lord in prayer, I think one of the things that we can do is confess our sin, according to 1 John 1:9. We're going to see hearing this prayer, how we're to forgive others, and we ask forgiveness from God for our trespasses, okay? And so I think, listen, if you're going to go to God, and you ought to be introspective and make sure there's not something between you and your Savior when you go to the Lord in prayer, all right? So that would be confession. That'd be the C of cats. The next thing, which I believe is truly missing in the lives of most Christians, is this thing that the A represents, adoration. Adoration. I'm talking about in your personal devotions. Perhaps you would write some poetry to God. Maybe you sing to Him. Maybe you just sit there and list off all the wonderful attributes that you know about God. You say, did God forget that? No. But you know what? It helps us to realize how wonderful He is. And I believe it is a sweet-smelling savor to Him when we tell Him how much we appreciate who He is, not just what He's done. There's a time for thankfulness. We'll get to that in a second. But there is a time just to say, God, You are worthy. That's what Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 and chapter 5, verse 12 tells us. He is worthy. Very quickly, then, I want you to look and see about an obsession. Hallowed be Thy name. As I said, it talks about the God who is. Now, I think that it should motivate us then to want to spend time with God. He is not a flawed God or demigod like the Greeks used to worship. He's not some God of just this planet, and there's 1,000 other planets with 1,000 other gods. He's the God of the universe, and He is holy. He is set apart. In Him is no darkness. That ought to create within us a desire to go to Him and not only praise Him, but know that He wants to hear our requests. Listen, if you knew that there was a king in a foreign country that was just waiting for you to come and put your request before him, and he would do something about your request, listen, you'd save up enough money to go see that guy. How much more then should we take advantage? And when I say obsessed, I'm saying we need to make it a priority. Listen, people are obsessed with a lot of different things. What are you obsessed with? Is it the things of the Lord, or is it the things of the world? If you're obsessed with anything other than God, you have your priorities out of whack. I believe our greatest desire should be to live before the world in such a way that it glorifies God, right? Now, if this is a model prayer, I want you to think about this. This is God incarnate saying, hallowed be Thy name. Holy, separate is Your name, God. Now, can we make God's name any more holy? No. No, He is perfectly holy. If He could become more holy, if He could get better, He would no longer be God. God can't change. So then how, in our lives, can we hallow God's name? It's through our lifestyle. It's how we live. It's the choices we make. Those things that we listen to or look at or do or participate in. It's really how we live our Christianity in the world and sphere of influence that God has put us in. You see, if you are in sin, if you're a Sunday Christian only, you're not hallowing God's name. You are really dragging it through the mud in some respects. Listen, the primary meaning of holy, as I said, is to separate. It comes from a word that carries with it the idea to cut or to separate. Maybe a phrase I read in one lexicon says they cut above something. It means that the one who is holy is uniquely holy with no rivals or competition. Would you think about Psalm 24? 3 through 5, it says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and from righteousness, from the God of his salvation. We mentioned this earlier, but I want to read it for you. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Habakkuk 1:13 says, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. You know, I believe we ought to be able to write over every area of our lives this phrase. Hallowed be. It's a prayer for God to be glorified by the way that I live my life. That should be, as a Christian, our obsession. Glorifying God with our lives. So I think just from this one phrase, hallowed be thy name, we have an observation of who God is. We have an opportunity to be able to go into the throne room of grace. Well, I believe we should make that an obsession. Make it a top priority. Not only spend time in prayer, but to reflect His glory in our lives as we go out, so that the world can see the difference that He's made in your life. And let me, can I tell you, there's a connection there, just very quickly. There's a connection. If you are making it a priority to go to God in prayer, you know what's going to happen? You're going to let your light so shine in the world. There's a connection. But if you're never going to the source of power, if you're never going to the King of Kings, if you're never spending time with God Almighty, can I tell you, there's not a lot of hope that we're going to live that light out in the rest of the world. I challenged you last week to start spending just 5 minutes every single day in prayer. And I know somebody will say, that's not very long. I said, you know, it's a start. I'm just going to ask you as we continue on this study just to add one more minute this week. That's just 6 minutes. Now, that's not all you have to pray, but I'm saying make that your very minimum this week. And as we continue to do this, no matter what I'm preaching on, I'm going to remind you to add one more minute every day. Because I think we could have a church full of prayer warriors. And if we want to accomplish something, in this world, it's not going to be by our power. It's going to be by His power. And I'd rather start with training wheels and get going down and then take those things off and have a powerhouse as a church than just to assume that everybody prays for 30 or 40 or 60 minutes every day. So let's start small, but let's continue growing in that area. Remember, what the Lord said when asked to teach His disciples how to pray. He said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's pray. Father,